You're listening to Messages of Grace, a podcast of Grace Baptist Church, Kelowna. At Grace, we believe that the preaching of God's Word is central to a healthy church. May the preaching of God's Word be a blessing to you wherever you are listening from today.
Well, good morning. It is good to be back. Did you really miss me that much? I mean, it hasn't been that long, but it is good to be back with all of you. And after what my family doctor, Alden, called a forced rest. And, you know, I'm not 100% yet. I'm not fully restored, but I'm well on my way, and I'm thankful to the Lord for His grace and His goodness. And I want to thank you for your prayers. You know, it does mean a lot to have brothers and sisters interceding for you when you're kind of down and out. What a blessing. What a blessing that is. What a blessing it is to be part of the family of God and to have one another and to be able to support one another. And you know, that blessing is going, that is an eternal blessing, really. I mean, we are going to be the family of God, and we are going to be together forever. Now, I know that probably scares some of you a little bit, but it's going to turn out to be a really good thing. We will get along splendidly, because the fact is we're going to be changed, and some of those rough edges that all of us still have are going to be smoothened out by the time we're going to be with the Lord. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later today. But before we get into the message today, would you join me as we bow for prayer? Let's pray. Our God, our Heavenly Father, our gracious Father, we pray hallowed be your name. That is our prayer this morning, that we would consider your word and see your goodness and your grace, and that as a result, our hearts would be so stirred that we will want your name to be made great in and through our lives. Lord, you are worthy. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would help us see the inestimable glory of our Father and the boundless beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ, even this morning, and we pray this in his precious name. Amen. Amen. Let me ask you this morning, are you interested in the future? Are you curious about the future? Well, if that is true of you, then you're not alone. If you spend any time on social media, you have noticed a growing obsession with predictions about the future. The impending economic collapse, the next pandemic, the coming tsunami, the World War III just around the corner, 15 mini cities coming to your neighborhood, central banks, digital currency replacing cash, the mandatory digital ID to take control of you and your life, global surveillance, AI, robots take over your job, take over your world. An imminent alien invasion. Have you heard of that one? A one world government. The WEF promising that in the future you will own nothing and you will be happy. That almost sounds like heaven, doesn't it? You will own nothing and you will be happy. And we're all going to get along. And, you know, we have been talking about heaven these last couple of Sundays, about a future, about a renovated world, and it's a reality. That is a reality. Future predictions on social media aren't always accurate, are they? Some of them do come true, but they're not always accurate. Some of them are entertaining. Some of them feed our fears. Some of us may be designed to help us prepare for contingencies. Some predictions may come true, others hopefully will never come true. But there's little guarantee. The famous management consultant Peter Drucker once said, "The best way to predict the future is to create it." And I think there are forces today that are actively working on that, and we'll see how that pans out. Because at the end of the day, most future predictions are still speculative without offering any sort of guarantee or assurance. However, there is one and only one who accurately predicts the future because he has in fact created the future. A future that will come to pass without fail. It's a guarantee, and this someone is God alone. And aren't you glad that we as the people of God, those who believe in the truth, already know how the future is going to play out? God has revealed it to us. And that's incredible, isn't it? I mean, we're in on it. That is absolutely incredible. We may not know all the details, but we know the end game. We know the end game, and we know the ultimate future outcome. And that should give us reason to celebrate. I mean, it's incredible. You know, and the last couple of chapters in the book of Revelation give us a positive and an irrefutable vision of what believers in Christ can expect after Jesus returns. Now, I realize we don't have a complete picture. There's still a lot of speculation. How do you put into language, and that's what makes it so difficult maybe for us, how do you put into language something that goes beyond language? For one, this vision by the Apostle John is described to us in apocalyptic genre, which is rich with imagery and symbols and metaphors. And we have to understand that the Apostle is attempting to put into words something that was way beyond his first century cultural context and his experience at the time, as is ours. And so we have an incomplete picture, yes. Not everything is revealed to John or to us, but nonetheless, we do have a promise, don't we? We have a promise that will not fail. We have a future that is secure. John, in his vision of the new heaven and the new earth, describes it with the use of these mixed metaphors. And you've looked at some of them already in the last couple of weeks. And we've seen this kind of literary style throughout the book of Revelation. And here in chapter 21, 2, John sees this new creation. He sees it in terms of a holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. It is a city. But that's not the only metaphor we see here. It's more than that. He also calls it a bride in verses 2 and verse 9. Why is that? What is that? City, a bride, the new heaven, the new earth is like a city, but it is also a people, right? It is the bride of Christ. It is the church. And then he says it's even more than that. He says it's a dwelling place of God, the dwelling place of God in verse 3. And he goes on to describe then the city in its stunning beauty and brightness as God and the Lamb are in the center, providing its light by their inestimable glory. And then we see these parallels to the tabernacle, and Pastor Dallas talked about that last week in its design and a reference to the temple. It's another metaphor in verse 22. And then today we come to chapter 22, and John is saying it's even more than all of that. It's a perfect city, yes. It's a perfect people, a perfected people, yes. It's a perfect dwelling place in which God resides, but it is also a garden. It's a garden, a perfect garden. So let's read about that as we turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 22. And we're going to work our way through verses 1 through 5 today. Revelation 22, 1 through 5. And it says here, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Verse 3, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. So what is this place going to be like? This new heaven, this new earth. We've already seen descriptions of its physical beauty, its dimensions in chapter 21. Now we see here a description of the personal blessings for its inhabitants, for us. Here's what we can expect when we get there. First, there is this river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. What is this river of the water of life? Maybe we read this and this wording is reminiscent of the words of Jesus who offered living water to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Maybe you're thinking of that. And many think that is really a picture of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's blessing. Zechariah 14:8 promises that living water shall flow out of Jerusalem. Now, interesting, Jerusalem doesn't really have a river. And so again, it's a picture, it's a metaphor here. What does it mean? And then in the original garden, the Garden of Eden, we read there about a river flowing out of Eden to water the garden. And all of these pictures, all of these, and there are a couple more references in the Old Testament about this river, but all of this is fulfilled here in Revelation chapter 22. And the emphasis is on not so much on the word river, but the emphasis is on the word life. It's the river of life. Not bios, which is biological life. That's a Greek word for our temporary life. It's more than that. It's in the Greek here, they use the word zoe, eternal life. It's the life of God. It's overflowing life. It's Jesus said, if you remember, he says, I came that they may have life, zoe life, not bios life, zoe life, and have this kind of life abundantly or overabundantly. And friends, isn't this what we're looking for? Isn't this really what we are longing for? The life, life that fills us, life that fills us to the top and overflows and it keeps overflowing, overabundant life, a kind of river that never runs dry. Remember Solomon? He was looking for life, wasn't he? If you read Ecclesiastes, he tried it all. He had unmatched riches, extravagant purchases, power, parties, pleasure, immense projects that he erected. And he came to this, he said this, he said, then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing so, and behold, all was vanity. All was vanity. All was a striving after the wind, Ecclesiastes 2:11. And Solomon later on, he finally came to a conclusion on the matter. And you see, most never come to a conclusion. Most people don't. Most continue in their quest and they're looking for life and they keep looking for life. And the problem is that we have a tendency to look for life, for Zoe life, in all the wrong places. Maybe you remember the Rolling Stones hit song from the 1960s. I can't get no satisfaction. You remember that song? I know it's a double negative, you English people out there. I can't get no, it's a double, maybe that's how they talk back then, I'm not sure. It doesn't make a lot of sense. But it took off, this song. It's still around. And I think it hits a nerve. I can't get no satisfaction because I tried and I tried and I tried. And we keep trying, don't we? To find satisfaction, to find Zoe, to find this life that overflows. And so what is this river of the water of life all about? What does it signify? And I believe in some sense it really, the answer is ultimate satisfaction. This river of life provides ultimate satisfaction. Psalm 46 verse 4 speaks of a river whose streams make glad the city of God. It's a river that supplies a perpetual gladness, joy. Listen to Psalm 16, verse 11. It says there, you make known to me the path of life. What is the path of life? Here's the answer. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's where we find Zoe. And so the first thing that we should note here is that one of the eternal blessings that will be ours, blessing for you and for me, will be perfect pleasure. Let's just call it perfect pleasure. Pleasure forevermore. This is what we can expect when we get to be with the Lord. Pleasures forevermore. And in a quantitative way, there you will never end, but also in a qualitative way, which will make all earthly pleasures seem like cheap imitations. You know, we are all, by nature, we are pleasure seekers, aren't we? We seek pleasure. God, by the way, is not against pleasure. The word may have some sort of a hedonistic ring in our ears, but it really shouldn't, because God has designed us for pleasure, believe it or not. God has designed us for pleasure, but not just any pleasure. He has designed us for a quality of pleasure that can only be found in Him and will ultimately and perfectly be found when we are in His presence. Perfect pleasure. Next, then, we have a tree, don't we? We're still in verse 2. It says there also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. Now the tree of life is another picture, really, in some sense, that speaks to us. It speaks really of Zoe, of life, of overabundant satisfaction. Fruit in 12 different varieties, 12 being really a symbol of fullness, number 12 in the book of Revelation. A tree supplying a perpetual menu of delicacies and delights. It's really a picture of perfect provision. Let's call it perfect provision. That's going to be one of the great blessings. We will experience perfect provision of all that we would ever want in God's perfect garden. I want to show you something this morning, and I want us to get a bit of a glimpse of the big picture for a moment. And if we can put up the diagram on the screen. I know the writing is a little small. You may not be able to see all of it. But here we have a diagram, really, of God's redemptive history. Some of your ESV study Bibles, if you have that really big one, I have one of those at home, that actually has this illustration right in this area of Revelation chapter 21, I think. And I don't know if you can see this, but on the very left we have God in eternal glory. God has always been. from the beginning of time, from before the beginning of time. And then we have, if you can follow along, we have this eternity past interrupted by creation, Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, which God called good. God called it good. And I underlined this little word under creation at the bottom there, garden. There was a garden, wasn't there? And what did we have in this garden? There was a tree of life, Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. There was the river of life, Genesis 2, 10. Both symbols of divine blessing, of provision. And then next we have the fall. Sin enters the world through Adam and Eve's disobedience. They are expelled from this wonderful garden, and with them all of humanity is locked out. And with sin, all of creation comes under sin's curse. And then we see that God chooses Israel. He chooses the nation of Israel to be a light to the nations. And he works through Israel, but Israel fails in its mission and continuously breaks God's covenant. And what does the Lord do next? He next sends his son Jesus, the perfect second Adam, to reverse sin's curse by paying for our sin on the cross, dying in our place and then rising again on the third day. And then we have the coming of the Holy Spirit, who brings about the birth of the church made up of believers, believing Jews, believing Christians, believing Gentiles, rather. They're all Christians. All who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are part of this bride, this body, the people of God. And then Revelation chapter 20, on this timeline, and some of the chapters prior to that show that God does not let sin continue to rule the world. And he responds by, and we see these descriptions in Revelation, by God's severe judgment on sin, on a sinful world. And that's much of what the book of Revelation is about, as we learned. And in the final judgment, which we see there, the final judgment, evil, death, Satan are banished to the lake of fire. And after all wrongs are made right, Revelation 22 takes us full circle to the new creation, brought back in some sense to God's original design. But this time there is no serpent to deceive. There is no Satan in the garden. The first garden, yes, it was good. It had the tree of life, it had the river of life. The second garden is going to be a perfect garden without any opportunity for anyone to interfere with God's rule and his reign. And what do we see in this garden? We see Zoe. This is what we already talked about. We see life that is provided by God. We see God's eternal and overflowing and overabundant life and blessing and provision for his people. And this, in a nutshell, is the story of God. It's the story of salvation. And we are in it. Does that encourage you? We are in it. This is our story. And this is our future. And we can count on it, and we can already celebrate what God has done and what God will do. And so among these blessings, we have a perfect pleasure illustrated through the river of life. We have perfect provision illustrated through the tree of life. And then next, we have perfect peace. Perfect peace. Listen to the last part of verse 2. It says there, the leaves of the tree, of this tree, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. How do we understand this? Well, I understand it this way. I believe this picture really underscores that we will experience, when we were with the Lord, we will experience full healing from all the scars of sin. Sin will not be there anymore, but we will also be healed from the scars that sin left on our lives, all the regrets that we have carried, all the guilt that now weighs us down, all the fears that hold our souls captive, all the lies that have crippled us in this life. We will be healed from all of that. We will be made whole. We will experience a peace that surpasses understanding. And we will experience really the truest sense of this wonderful Hebrew word, shalom. Shalom, it's more than a greeting. Shalom really means completeness. It means all is well, perfect peace. This is going to be one of our blessings. Let's move on then to verse 3. It says there, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. A couple of things to pick up here that we should know. No longer will there be anything accursed. Anything that is a carryover from sin's curse, any of that will be absent in this garden. Revelation 21, 27 puts it this way, nothing unclean will ever enter it. And this should encourage us because this also speaks of us, doesn't it? You know, sometimes I don't know if you ever picture heaven, picture the new creation of what it's going to be like. Sometimes I picture being in the presence of God and I think to myself, you know, how am I going to fare? Me and my failures and my sin and my past. I mean, how is that going to work? It can seem intimidating, no? How am I going to fit in with God's holy angels and with the perfect Son of God and the radiance of God's glory and with these incredible saints that have gone before us? You know, is my presence somehow going to stain this place? Am I going to leave dirt on the walls or on the floor? Am I going to pollute the atmosphere? But you know, the good news is that nothing accursed will be present. That's what it says here. Nothing impure, including me and you. We won't be dragging anything impure into the garden. Can't happen. Won't be let in because we will have been made pure. Isn't that incredible? Dallas talked about that a little bit, about the purity of the city last week. But listen to John 1, or 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 for our assurance on this. It says, "Our beloveds, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared." We're not quite sure what that's all going to look like, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. We shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And that's incredible, no? We shall be like Jesus? Does that not blow you out of the water a little bit this morning? We will have this perfect purity. Amazing. Amazing. We will experience perfect pleasure, perfect provision, perfect peace, and perfect purity. Everything pure in that perfect garden, including you and me. The other thing here is this piece at the end of verse 3 that his servants will worship him. I don't know if you saw that. His servants will worship him. That's us. You know, and I've been thinking about, I've had a lot of time the last few weeks to think. I've been thinking about this worship thing in heaven. You know, and I wonder sometimes if we are too quick to picture ourselves having to sing songs forever and ever. And, yes, we see Revelation chapter 19, we're going to be singing hallelujah with a great multitude in heaven. And I think we will be doing that, but that's not all we're going to be doing. And I don't know if that really is the definition of worship. I don't think it is. I mean, that will be an outflow of worship, perhaps. But worship is more than singing. Isn't that true? Yeah, it is. It's more than singing. And at the risk of reading too much into this text here, I believe that when we worship the Lord our God, and we worship the Lamb who was slain, it's not going to be so much about singing as it's going to be about seeing more clearly. I think that's going to be part of our worship. We're going to be able to see. We're going to see more clearly His worth. And we're going to be responding in our hearts to this, to the inestimable beauty and glory and greatness and grace and goodness of our Lord. Yes, I know we worship here. We, you know, invite you to a worship service. And we come to church and our hearts and our minds hopefully are directed to God and to who He is. And we adore Him and we magnify Him and we exalt in Him because of who He is and what He has done to save us. But on that day, when we are with Him in His presence, I believe worship will take on a different kind of quality. I believe that we will gain a perfect perception of the greatness of God. We don't see all of God now. We see a lot through His Word, but we don't see all of Him. We have a partial perception of Him, and maybe that's why our worship is somewhat partial as well. I don't know if it works that way. But when we are with Him in His presence, I think we will see clearly His infinite worth, and it will overwhelm us and cause us to respond in unrestrained worship. You see, here we only see dimly. We know that at some level, yes, Jesus is precious. We know at some level that He is worthy, but then we will see much more clearly. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully." Then I shall know fully. And we will worship in Him in a way that we have probably never worshiped before, because we will have a perfect view, a perfect perception of the worth and glory of our God. Our perception this side of heaven, you know, is clouded. We're so easily distracted. Even when we come to church, I mean, some of you are thinking about lunch already, right? I mean, it happens. We can hardly stop this stuff in our lives. There's just so much. Our minds constantly get bombarded with distractions. And so our perception on this side of heaven is clouded, distracted by things that are not that important, probably temporal things, things of lesser value, things that fade away, things that matter little. But when we stand before Him one day and we worship Him, and our eyes will be opened, eyes will be open to the unfathomable worth and value of our Lord and Savior, it's going to be something, won't it? I mean, it will be something else. So, worship, yes. You know, isn't it amazing how some preachers can take a relatively short passage, 5 verses, and make it seem like a never-ending passage? They taught us that in seminary, I think. I don't know. My homiletics professor is to blame. Okay, we're almost there. Verses 4 and 5, let's look at that. "They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." Let me first pick up on this last phrase, end of verse 5, "and they will reign forever and ever." Now, I'm not quite clear on what this is. I don't know what this all entails, but this idea of reigning with the Lord is mentioned more than a half dozen times in the New Testament. And I don't know if we will be ruling over angels. That's a possibility, that we're going to be ruling over creation, which in some sense would be consistent with the intent of the first Garden of Eden. You remember what the Lord said to Adam, to rule over creation. Or will it be some sort of administrative work that we're going to be involved in to rule over the multitudes of redeemed people? We read before that in Revelation 7:9, there are going to be a lot of people there that no one can count, Revelation 7:9, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. And there will be whole nations, as we saw in Revelation 21:24 last week. However this plays out, we are going to be employed. You think in retirement, think again. It's not going to happen. And the point, I believe, is that we're going to have stuff to do in this new heaven and new earth. It's not going to be boring. We're going to have responsibilities. We will create. We will work. We will engage in a variety of activities. We will have purpose. We will have purpose. We will have perfect purpose that is tailor-made. Somehow, God will know where to slot us in. It will be tailor-made for each one of us, and we will be very much fulfilled. Maybe you're not fulfilled in your job right now, but we will be very much fulfilled in whatever purpose the Lord has for us in eternity. And we should look forward to that. So my last point then, looking at verse 4, is this. In my mind, it's the pinnacle of our new creation experience. Nothing will come close to this part. We will see His face. We will see His face. His name, in other words, His character, will be on our foreheads. I think what that means is that somehow the character of God will be somehow downloaded so that we may be in perfect harmony with our Creator God. But this first part here, in my mind, is the climax. It's the summit, the culmination of all our hopes and dreams. We will see His face. We will see His face. And I don't know how I'm going to respond in that moment. I'm not sure, but it's going to be incredible. Remember Moses? Now, Moses, he wanted to see the glory of God, right? He wanted to see the glory of God, and the Lord responded to him in Exodus 33:20, says, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. However, know that we will be like him." Remember, we talked about that. We will be like him, like Jesus in our resurrected body. And we will be able to see the Lord our God. We will be able to see the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. Is that your greatest longing, to see the Savior? And it's a good question to think about. You know, my assumption is that seeing his face will answer all our questions, and it will ultimately satisfy us fully. It will be enough. It will be enough to see him, and it will meet all of our deepest yearnings. Is this what we're looking forward to? More than the mansions and the streets of gold and the absence of pain and the absence of sorrow? Is this what you think about when you picture the new creation? And so this is our perfect prize. I'm so glad that we have so many P words in the English language that I could actually fit these all in, but this is going to be our perfect prize, to see Jesus face to face. You may have heard me quote this before, but John Piper, one of my favorite teachers, he raises this question. He says, if you could have heaven with no sickness, and with all the friends you ever had on earth, and all the food you ever liked, and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed, and all the natural beauties you ever saw, and all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, and no human conflict of any kind, no natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Jesus were not there? Good to see you, Norm. Glad you're here. But think about it. Think about it. You see, the new creation is not so much about the absence of pain. Even though I have to confess, after the last couple of weeks, I'm really, really looking forward to that. But it's not really about that. It's about the glory of our God. It's about the worth of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the pinnacle of it all will be seeing Him. For the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. And we will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be our light. He'll be our everything. He'll be our everything. Seeing Him will be our perfect prize. What a place of blessing this garden is. Perfect pleasure, perfect provision, perfect peace, perfect purity, perfect perception, perfect purpose, perfect prize. Do you want to know the future? This is the future. This is the future for all who have put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, and who long to see Him, who long to see Him. It's not a fairy tale. And friends, it's not that far away. Amen? It's not that far away. This life here now, this bios life, does not compare at all with life, with zoe life, the life that He has prepared for us. And so my hope is that we would want to live today with Jesus in view. We want to live today with Jesus in view, for only He can satisfy us today, and only will He satisfy us in eternity. Do you pray with me? Let's bow for prayer. Our God, our Father, we thank You that You have not only predicted the future, but You have created the future. You've created an incredible future for us that is beyond our comprehension in its beauty and its glory. And Lord, we confess this morning that we so often live our lives where we want to put all the eggs in this earthly basket. We put so much emphasis, so much of our energies in this short layover here on earth, and we so easily forget this greater reality of life never ending in Your presence. And so, Lord God, would you help us set our minds on things that are above, so that we might know how to live our lives on earth today in preparation for the best that is yet to come. And so, Lord, we pray this morning, keep us hungry for the knowledge of You and Your word. Don't allow lesser things to satisfy our cravings, Lord. Don't let lesser waters become the go-to to still our thirst. Holy Spirit, keep revealing more of Jesus to us. Astonish us with His beauty. Change us by Your grace. Empower us to live victorious life here and now. Free us to live our lives for the advancement of Your kingdom. And Lord, we pray, ready us for that day when our faith shall become sight. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
If you would like to learn more about Grace Baptist Church or to join us in person, you can go to www.gracekelowna.com.